This evening, for a while, I'd like for us to consider something that in some ways we do all the time, especially with little ones. You know, when as soon as a child is born, for that matter, people start trying to figure out who he or she looks like. With me, they always just look like a baby. But everyone else can see every relative on every side, and they start picking the poor child apart, whose ears and eyes and nose and everything about them, talking about who they look like. And that's okay, because there are some families that as soon as they're born, you know they're from that family. Some have very strong genes, and they mark that child, and you know exactly who they belong to. But then later on, as they grow a little bit more, then they're recognized often by then other characteristics or maybe facial expressions. Then their temperament starts coming out, and they're recognized, or that's like your father or your grandfather or your whoever they may recognize from the temperament or their actions or things. And of course, they'll start taking on other characteristics depending upon who they're around. And they'll still pick up phrases or different things that they do. Well, spiritually speaking, then, we want to wonder about this. Who do we look like? Whose characteristics do we take on spiritually? In the scriptures, we learn, of course, that Jesus, even while on earth, he was the image of his Father. In John chapter 14, Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and he is trying to prepare them and let them know he was going away. He gave them these very comforting words in the first four verses of chapter 14 about going away and preparing a place for them. And if he goes away, he'll come back so that then they may come with him, that where he is, they will be also. And this got some questions going, as it seems, in the minds of the disciples. It seems as though they didn't remember all the things he had said before, or they hadn't taken them to heart. And as we look on down in verse 8, Philip said to Jesus, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And we don't really know exactly what was in his mind when he made this request. If he thought this would be something that would please Jesus, or if he still didn't understand the relationship that they were supposed to be having with the Father in heaven. But Jesus, remember, as he told him, he said here in verse 7, he said, or in verse 9, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father?" Now, Jesus was not saying that he and the Father were the exact same being as those who hold to the false idea or false doctrine that is just called the oneness doctrine, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all the same being, and that then that same being would just manifest itself in different ways at different times. One time as the Father, another time as the Son, and another time as the Holy Spirit. But rather we know according to the scriptures, and especially in these three chapters, John 14, 15, and 16, it's very plain that they are three. Because Jesus said more than once, "I must go or ascend to the Father, and then I will send the Spirit to you." We can count. That is three. So Jesus, whenever he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen my Father," he's talking about the characteristics. You have seen the attributes of the Father if you have observed and really looked at me. So we know that Jesus was not referring to physical characteristics, but rather his spiritual qualities. And that's what we need to realize. He's talking about the spiritual qualities of the Father, and he's talking about how their purposes were all one. Backing up a couple of chapters, in John chapter 12, beginning in verse 44, says, "Jesus cried out and said, 'He who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken, this is important, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So Jesus didn't come and just speak off the cuff, as we say, but rather what he said and what he preached had been given to him by the Father. So Jesus came to represent the Father. He came to express the Father. And he came to do all these things according to the Father's will. It's interesting also here within the tense of these words here in verse 49. It says how the Father had given to him what he should say and what he should speak. Literally, it would have been what I should be saying or should have said and what I should. Here, there is an importance placed upon these things, what I should preach or teach. So he came with instructions, and he was fulfilling all the will of his Father. And in fulfilling the will of his Father, he was able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. All of these things have come from the Father. And the Apostle Paul went on to teach and to preach in this way as well about Jesus. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 15, here within practically this entire chapter, the very first chapter of Colossians, he declares the deity and the power of Jesus Christ. But in verse 15 that we'll read, he says, he, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. I like little word studies or the study of language. And if you've had the opportunity to study other languages, it's kind of fun whenever you can see a similarity between the language that we're familiar with and then the other language that you're studying. Here, this word here, where it says he is the image of the invisible God, is from a little Greek word where we get our English word icon. I never thought much about icons till I was finally kind of forced into using a computer. A lot of people were way ahead of me on that. But you know what the icons are, those little images. Little picture giving you a hint of what you can get into on your computer that's there on your screen. Well, Jesus is the icon, the very image of God. We know what we're finding. We know what we're getting into. If you'll excuse the little example, when we click on Jesus, it's God. It's the Father. So as we look even here in this passage in Colossians, the Apostle Paul is showing how important that is. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So yes, Jesus is the very image of God. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, as the writer there is introducing how important God's communication is, how he has communicated with his creation all through the world, and now he's doing so through his Son. Here as we read about him, it says, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the Apostle Paul uses the phrase that Jesus is the exact express image of the person of God. Image is a different word here, though. It's not icon. It's from a word where we get our word character from. Jesus is the express character of God the Father. So we see everything about Jesus was just like the Father. The Father passed these things on. He gave him the instructions. He told him what he was to say. He told him what he was to do. And that's what he did. So when we look at Jesus, he's as the icon of the Father. When we follow Jesus and we copy his ways, we're taking on the character of Jesus and the character of the Father, because he is the express character or image. With that word itself, it is sometimes used as more as the tool of an engraver. In other words, you use that tool and you will make an exact copy of what you had originally. And that's what we're striving to do. Brett mentioned that within the prayer, how we are, people should be able to look at us and see God. We sang about it in the song about the potter. A little bit different imagery. It's still from the scriptures, but we know what he's talking about. The Father is the one, the potter is the one who is to be molding us. Rather than us trying to mold God, we are molded by God. And we take on his characteristics and we take on his ways. It'll be a lifetime. We're trying to look more and more like him all the time. But as seen several times through John, Jesus mentions, these aren't my words, but the Father. Again, as you do your reading, maybe that's something else that you can take note of as you read through. But the number of times, as we already noted there in chapter 12, how Jesus says, no, what I see of the Father, that's what I do. What I hear of the Father, that's what I say. But he never, never demanded his right to just, well, I just want to be myself. How many times do we hear that? A brother was talking to me about his daughter not too long ago about some things that she was wanting to do. And of course, he is trying to guide her according to the scriptures, trying to give her some liberties that would be all right, but not allow her to go in a way that would be taking her away from God. And under some of those restrictions, one of her arguments was, well, that's just not really allowing me to be me. As we'd mentioned before, that's the reason we're told to repent. Because to be me won't help me get to heaven. To be for me to become like Christ will help me get to heaven. So we don't need to be demanding to be ourselves, but we need to be learning how to be more like Christ. And that's what we still see. We can understand from the scriptures. Think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 in verse 18. As we look through this entire passage, see what he's getting at, how we're learning more and more through the revelation of God's will. But he says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We are looking into that mirror. And I believe it is the same kind of picture that James is using in James 1, 22 through 25, of looking into that mirror or the perfect law of liberty, and take note of it. First morning that I preached this little sermon up home, as I was leaving and rushing out to get to the building, which usually doesn't, I don't have to rush too much. I get there early. But as usual, Sharon said, your hair's sticking straight out. And it probably was back there somewhere. But I said, well, I've got to go. And I went, got there, is doing what I do there at the building. And then when she got there later, she said, it's still sticking out. And it had been, because I didn't see it when I walked by a mirror. But, you know, I didn't ever do anything about it. And I didn't neglect it on purpose to use it as an illustration. But it's what we do so many times with God's Word. We can look and we can say, I need to be doing that. Or I need to correct that. But we can close it, put it down, and out of sight, out of mind, and our hair's still sticking up. Because it didn't do anything about it. And that's what Paul is talking about here and James was talking about later. We need to be gazing into, looking into this mirror, gazing into or at that image of Christ and become more and more like Him. Rather than looking at Him and saying, I wish you would be more like me and just give me some more room. That's what man wants to do. They want their own way, but we know what we ought to do. Jesus lived His life in a way that when He was teaching something that was very important for their lives, He could say, do it like I do. In John chapter 13, He had already washed their feet. He had taught them that great sermon there on humility. And He was willing to serve rather than demanding to be served. And then at the end of the chapter, in verse 34 and 35, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Then remember the example, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples. They'll be able to see that you're mine, in other words, if you have love one for another. But He wasn't one who would teach, well, you just do what I say and not as I do. But He is able to say, you do as I do. And I'm telling you to. That is the way. He is to be our Lord. He has the right to make that demand. But He had the ability to use Himself as the example. Become the image that I portray. Paul used himself as an example, only as he also followed Christ. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and 2. So he encouraged the brethren to follow him, not just making some kind of apostolic demand, because, hey, I'm an apostle. But you follow me, follow my example, even as or in the same way that I follow Christ. He wasn't saying, well, this is the way I follow Christ, but you follow the way that works for you. No, the only way that really works is, of course, the way of self-sacrifice, like Christ sacrificed Himself in every way you can think of the word, but to do the will of the Father. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Here, even Peter says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Again, Christ is the example. We're to follow His way. Who committed no sin, nor was guile found in His mouth. Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. Who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So He is teaching them. Yes, Jesus is the one who lived the best life. He gave us the best example that you should follow in his steps. And to follow literally means to be on the same road. Not get way off track and just try to peek at him a little bit ago, just wherever he was, or maybe I'll get to where he is and follow in some odd way. No, he says, you be on the same road. Think about Peter. You know, when Peter was standing right next to Jesus, like there in the garden in Matthew 26, he drew his sword and he was ready to take on that entire mob all by himself. He was with Jesus and he was going to fight for him. Jesus made him sheathe his sword. Then they all got nervous and every one of the disciples fled. But he was still going to follow. In verse 58 there of Matthew 26, he was still following Jesus, but he says he followed him from afar. He kept his distance. Still following, but from a distance. What started happening then? He came in through the side gate. He is warming his hands with everybody else was there. Remember what happened? 1, 2, and 3, people were asking him, you're one of his followers. I saw you there, not me. Weren't you there? No. Another says, yes, you're one of the Galileans. I can tell by your speech. And he denied it, swearing, cursing, saying it wasn't him. That's how much good comes out of following Jesus from a distance and not being on the same road. He lost the characteristics of Jesus when he stopped following him the way he should have been. Now we know that he repented of these things and then he was dedicated to Christ. But this just shows us the danger when we're not really keeping the image of Christ. We're not really following on the same road as we're taught to do. I like it early in his ministry, as he and John had been preaching. They had healed the man in John in Acts chapter 3, got the attention of everybody. They were preaching before everyone, taken before the authorities. They were kept in jail for a bit. They were brought out, told not to be preaching anymore. And these guys thought, we ought to be able to scare these two fellas. There's something different about Peter and John than most that they would arrest or bring in. And it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, it says they marveled. I mean, they were just plain, everyday, hardworking fishermen. They could tell. But then something else came to their mind. And they realized they had been with Jesus. There's the influence. They realized they had been with Jesus. And even the little word with is pretty strong here. It is a very primary preposition, and it is denoting union. They had been unified, united with Jesus by association, companionship. It wasn't something casual. They had really learned from, been influenced by Jesus. So still then, we need to be asking ourselves the question, can people watch and observe us and know there's something different about them? They've been with somebody else. They have a different image than most that you can see out here. Somehow, do we stand out? Can they see Christ in us? Have we allowed the potter to really form us the way he wants us to be? Can we become an icon? Would we be able to say, okay, you just follow me because I'm following Christ. You need to do this. Have you seen it in my life? Can we be that kind of an image? Paul plainly wrote in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, how we need to be transformed. Not be the chameleon that just kind of blends in wherever it goes, but rather be transformed. And in order to be transformed, It means that we have to have a new mind by the renewing of our mind. Not conforming, but transforming. And even that word for transform, sure, all have probably heard from other sermons or your own studies, is the word where we get metamorphosis. And know the cocoon, the little caterpillar. He goes through metamorphosis to become the butterfly. And the good thing about that natural process is, you know, that butterfly can't back up and become a caterpillar all over again. But when a person transforms themselves and becomes the Christian that they ought to be, if they're not careful and don't pay a lot of attention, they can back up and become an old ugly caterpillar again. We can go backwards. Nature doesn't, but spiritually, we could. But Paul is teaching there that we need to be transformed, not looking like, not being like the world, but rather we need to be like the Lord, even though it's much easier to be like everything and everybody out there. It's much easier to follow personal inclinations rather than simply following and making ourselves more like Jesus. But you know, sometimes people don't even realize who they're even following. Sometimes there are those, like we talked about the deceiver, they deceive and they're being deceived. There are people that believe themselves to be very religious and followers of God that Jesus dealt with. People that believed in Jehovah God and claimed roots of all the people that even Jehovah had claimed. In John chapter 8, verses 41 through 44, Jesus, in speaking to the Jews, finally got down to very plain teaching. He said, "You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil." Don't you know that was a shocker? When Jesus told them, "Hear these people of the nation of God," he says, "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of lies." These people wouldn't have ever dreamt that they would be accused of being children of the devil. But Jesus pointed out, "You're showing his characteristics. You're wanting to kill me." And he was a murderer from the beginning. "You're believing lies. You're telling lies about me. He's a liar himself and the father of lies. You're taking on all the ways of him, so he is your father and the heavenly father is not. I can see him in you, the devil in you." And that's what people do, even when they don't realize it. They don't even realize the influence that they are following, but they are showing the characteristics. There is a man, a personality psychologist, had a paper on called the personality puzzle. This man wrote a paper in 2007, and he said, if you join a gang or the army or a law firm, environmental rules and contingencies immediately start to reshape your life. Do not underestimate their power. Appreciate the implications of the environments you choose. He's saying no matter who it is, those you choose to be around are influencing you. And the key words to me here is what he said at the very end. Appreciate the implications of the environments you choose. It's your choice. And you are, and you will be, influenced by it. You'll be taking on that image. We decide whose image we portray. One verse that I'm sure has been in many people's minds already, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, where it gives us the warning, as Paul says, be not deceived. Don't fool yourself. Evil communications corrupt good morals. Now, this verse is used, I believe, to teach the right thing about every time I've ever heard it used. But we need to remember, it is right there in the middle of a chapter devoted to the resurrection. And within the context, it's a warning of being influenced by false teaching. So this evil communication or evil companionship, like of those false teachers who were teaching against the resurrection, says that will corrupt you. And any false teaching will corrupt us. And yes, it's still true to go a little bit further. The evil companionships that we choose can corrupt us. When we can choose better companions, what should we do? That's one of those rhetorical questions. We know the answer to that. We need to beware and be aware of those that we are with. As parents, we need to be aware and careful of those we allow our children to be with, to make sure that they are under or with the best influences possible. Let's consider the history of a certain person. And 1 Kings 16, verse 30 says, now Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. Verse 33, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Now we know nothing good really came from the lineage of Ahab. But for generations after that, we see that there are those that then end up doing evil, and they point all the way back to Ahab. Even when there are other people in between, it goes all the way back to him. 1 Kings 21, 25 and 26. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel his wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Then in 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 6, speaking of Jehoram, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel just as the house of Ahab had done. For he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the influence of the household of Ahab, if you want to read more, 2 Chronicles 21, 13, 2 Chronicles 22, and in verse 2, on down through about verse 4, still is showing the influence of the household of Ahab. Those who were connected to it, those who were close, they spread evil wherever they were. We don't want a reputation like that. We don't want to follow a reputation like that. But don't think for a minute that we are immune to bad influence. Now we know there's some things that we just cannot control, but there's some things that we can. But the Apostle Paul, the inspired writers, knew about all this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, you know, Paul says, but now I have written to you not to keep company. Let's move up. In verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. It would be impossible to separate ourselves completely from all these people and conduct daily transactions and live our daily lives. It doesn't mean we choose to keep company with the people all the time, but we can't help but cross paths. But then he goes on to give rules of how we would handle the situation if a brother or sister was guilty of these things. And then actions are taken within the church. But God knows that we are dealing with those people because we can have the opportunity to convert those people from those sins and bring them to the saving power of the gospel as well. But we do not associate even with those of the world in a way to make them believe we condone their lifestyle. That we do not do, because then we would be putting ourselves in a position, one, to condone something that is evil, to call something that is evil good that God's word condemns, and it'd also be setting us up to be influenced by those evil deeds. But there's something else that would be happening that shows the power of influence. In Psalms 115, verses 1 through 8, here the psalmist says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, because of your mercy and because of your truth. Why should the Gentiles say, 'Where now is their God?' But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throat. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." He starts out showing and praising God, who he is, how he is, and how he is the one to receive the glory. But then he gets down to the way those are with the idols. And it's interesting about those who make them. He shows how the idols are nothing. They're nothing more than the material that they're made from, and they can hear, see, do absolutely nothing. They're worthless. But then as he goes on to say, those who make them are like them. We may think, well, that's interesting, but I don't have an idol. You may think, well, we don't have idols here. Yeah, we do. Not exactly like these. I've been to a place or two where there are the real things, idols everywhere. It makes me think of the way the Apostle Paul described Athens. And as other writers have, whenever they said, in Athens it's easier to find a god than a man. So there are those who really think there's something important about this carved image. But here in the U.S., there are idols that people have, even though they're not carved in this way. There's the idol that some have, an idol of fashion. And when they treasure or really look to and admire fashion, they become just like the fashion of the world. There are those that have the idol of popularity, and they're going to be popular no matter what it takes to be recognized and to be popular with friends, with the community. There are those that have an idol of entertainment, maybe of possessions, trying to be a celebrity, an idol of habits or hobbies or work or even family that leads away from God. And we start taking on the characteristics of everything else and we forget about the characteristics of God. People become like the one or the thing that they admire the most. So what is that? Is it something that's outside these walls? Or is it something that we read about and a person that we know about that can help us in eternity? We know what the answer is supposed to be. But we need to be looking at ourselves and see where we are really working. You know, many times whenever a young man wants to preach, for example, you know, we all probably have a favorite preacher or teacher somewhere, and that's okay. That's good. But a lot of times then they start taking on the characteristics of that one that they admire so much. And that could be okay too, to a point. But like more than one has been told throughout the generations of preaching and preachers, they'll be told, if a congregation wants to hear said preacher, they'll call him and not you. And we can understand that. But we do want to take on the characteristics of Christ. And we can do that and keep our own personality. We can still be the same person, but we're whittling away those things that are inconsistent with the way and the life of Christ. We can be taking on his way and become as that image is that Paul talked about there to the Corinthians. You know, another thing before we close, you know, those that are observing and those being observed every day are the parents and the children. You younger people, don't let this scare you. But somewhere along in your life, you'll figure out, maybe you don't become completely like, but there'll be a lot of things in you that's just like your parents. You will become part of your parents. And parents, of course, now I have to be talking to myself too. If there's something we see in our children that we think isn't quite right, or it shouldn't be like that, or we wish they would change, there could be a real good chance that they learned it from us. So we need to be careful what they see to copy. But as children, we need to observe and find the very best examples we can and copy those. So whose image do we show? We know whose we need to be, and it's something that is to be genuine. As we look at Peter, we look at John, we can look at the Apostle Paul. Here's three apostles who devoted their lives to preaching about Christ. And in close studies of these three and their writings, we see three distinct personalities that were completely devoted to deity. So don't think that you're losing yourself or losing something. You're just gaining. You're gaining by putting Christ in you, by letting people hear us and see us and observe the way that we live and say, they've been on the same road as Jesus. I can tell it. There's something different. Jesus is in them. How do they know? They see. Recognize the characteristics. I made some comment to Brother Wayne McCamey one time years ago, and it was shortly after my father had passed away. And everyone here knows Wayne, and he just gave me that look, and he said, that was Burnus Burns talking. And of course, he wasn't implying that somehow Dad had come back from the grave and come into my body, taken over, and then spoke through me. You know, no one would have thought that at all. Any more than Jesus or the Holy Spirit or any part of deity comes in and takes over and we lose control. But I said something just like Dad would have always said. He had influenced me, and I showed his characteristics. And that's what we do with the Lord. Take on his characteristics. As we speak as he would. As he would live and act, we live and act as he would. But the only way that we can do that, of course, it does have to begin with a birth, a death, and a birth the way we are now. Have you given your life to Christ? That's not a light phrase. but it's to be met. Have we given ourselves to Christ? You can do that this evening by believing in Him as your Lord and Savior, repenting of your past life that demands a change. You're still going to be you. You're going to have your personality. But you get rid of all those things that would contradict the way of Christ. Make the good confession, I believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, and continue to live according to that truth. And submit to baptism for the remission of sins, where the old person has died, you rise up to walk in newness of life, to be the image of Christ, to be on the same road. If you've never taken those steps, won't you? If you're still unsure, ask questions. Ask somebody here. If it's not me, you don't have to ask me, but there's plenty of other knowledgeable brethren here to find out. If you have taken these steps and you've strayed in some way, we know that we do that sometime. Don't become the old sinful caterpillar again, but stay where you need to be. We want to help. Won't you come while we stand and sing?